Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. We continue our series of messages on that Gospel, Mark, chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 13 through 17. Talking today about one of your favorite topics, I'll bet, taxes. Oh, maybe it wasn't. Well, anyway, that's the next thing that's in line here, and you know how we do that. We just pick up whatever the next theme of the lesson is. So Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God, as it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not. Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one to him. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar all the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. As we get into this 12th chapter a little deeper today, we find that Jesus is beginning to have some meetings with various opponents of his. We're going to notice that Christ will have confrontation with three groups in this chapter, the Pharisees, the Herodians, and also the Sadducees. And we're going to look at his encounter with the first two of those right here today. Just a word about this passage here so we understand where this is going. Back in the days in which this was written, the Romans ruled the world. And of course, you could well imagine, think about what it would be like if an enemy nation ruled over our United States today. You'd say, well, I certainly wouldn't want to have that happen, but nonetheless, there are times when one nation takes over another nation. Now what? Well, people have to learn to live under that circumstance, or either that or be killed. And one of the things, of course, that the Romans insisted on was that taxes from the Jewish people be paid. But it wasn't taxes that was used to help the Jewish people out. It was something that went back to Rome. And naturally, a lot of the pious Jewish people said, "We hate this tax. We'll do anything we can to avoid paying it." And on the other hand, there was another group of people, the Herodians, who were people who liked to be popular, liked to be important in the eyes of others. And so they lined up with the Romans who were in control. And they said, "Why, of course you pay your taxes." The Jews who were dedicated Jewish people hated it, and the people that were following the Herodians, well, they were only too happy to go ahead and continue to encourage taxation. But you know, there was one thing that they had in common. They both hated Jesus. Now, look at the differences between these two groups. Number one, the Pharisees were religious formalist. They were people who cared for nothing about the inward matters of the heart, but they cared a great deal about outward manifestations of religion. And so they were very much anti-Roman in their outlook, but certainly they were very concerned to keep all of the outward ceremonies of the Jewish law to impress people how spiritually they were acting. And of course, if you knew their hearts, if you knew a lot of the things that they were thinking, we've looked at a number of those in earlier messages, you realize that they weren't very spiritual at all, but at least outwardly they were putting on a pretty good show. Now the Herodians, by contrast, were people that, like I said, they identified with the Romans, but not only that, they also despised all religions, including the Jewish religion. They were only too happy to walk in lockstep with the Romans because they wanted to be accepted by the people that were in control of them. Their concern was to please their fellow men and not to please God. Now, you might say, well, you get two groups like that that are religious and also have some political involvement, and you look at them so radically different, how could they ever find a way to come together? And the way they found to come together in a brief alliance was in their attitude about Christ. Isn't that amazing? People can differ about so many different things, and yet there's one thing that can bring them together, and that is a common cause against the things of Jesus Christ. I could remember some years ago when I was teaching at Kalamazoo Valley Community College that many times I would have opportunities to talk with fellow professors there about all sorts of topics. People would discuss philosophy, they discuss politics, they would talk about various religions of the world. Yes, even religions. They didn't mind talking about religion. But if you began to talk with them about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that was something that bothered them. They didn't want to get too close to that by any means. The same thing is true right here in the story that we're looking at. Two radically different groups, and yet what are they agreed about? We've got to get rid of this Jesus. The Herodians, of course, wanted to get rid of Jesus because they saw him as a threat to the Roman government. And on the other hand, the Pharisees saw Jesus as a threat to their own religious activities. After all, Jesus came around and he taught flat out Bible, Word of God. He didn't just give people what they wanted to hear. He gave them what God had said. And I want to tell you that only the preaching that is really true is that which does exactly that. That goes to the Word of God and is determined to declare only what God has said. If it's any more than that, then it's not of God. If it's any less, it's not of God. We want to uphold the Word as it is taught. Now here comes Jesus, faithfully representing the will of the Father in heaven, faithfully teaching the truth of the Old Testament, teaching also some new things that the people had never heard, not adding to the Scriptures really, but continuing to expand what the Scriptures meant. And as a result, more and more these two groups became opposed to him, and they wanted to get rid of him. And so, what did they do? They sat down together and they worked out an alliance. How can we get Jesus in trouble so that we can get rid of him? And here's what they decided on. The matter of taxes provided a way that they thought they could do this. Now, get the picture. They came to Jesus and they said, is it right for us to pay taxes to the Romans or not? And they thought to themselves, no matter how Jesus answers this, he's going to be in trouble. Because if he says, yes, it's right to pay them, well, then the Herodians, of course, could not bring attack against him, but the Jewish Pharisees could. Because as far as they were concerned, Rome was a hated enemy, and they didn't want to pay any taxes to the Roman government or to have anything to do with him. So he would be in trouble with the Pharisees. But if, on the other hand, he says, no, it's not lawful to pay taxes to the Romans, then the Pharisees would say, well, that lines up with our thoughts, but on the other hand, he'd be in trouble with the Herodians. It looked like he was between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. Which way would he go? But Jesus was very, very wise. And you know this, of course. He is the sum of all wisdom. And he said, bring to me a denarius. Now, a denarius is a day's wages. It was a single coin here that was brought, but that coin was enough money in terms of value that a denarius represented one average man's work for that day. And so they brought the coin to him. He picked it up, looked at it, said, whose picture is on this side here? And they said, well, that's a picture of the emperor. And he said, all right. He said, here's what you do then. You give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and you give to God the things that belong to God. They marveled because they had never anticipated such an answer. He had caught them in their own trap. He recognized, of course, their hypocrisy because he knew all things. He is God, and he does know all things. And so he gave exactly the right answer. And you know, when you think about it, it's a very wonderful answer that he gave, because as Christians, we believe that the Bible teaches that we have a responsibility to give money to the support of our government in our land today. We also believe that there are times when we need to also be in support of the work of God in our communities as well. And therefore, what Jesus said back then was a perfect answer. Let's look at this balance of things that are taught in the Scriptures. Let's notice, first of all, that real living that honors Jesus Christ is involved with both. It keeps both things in balance. True Christianity was never meant to interfere with the balance that we have toward the civil powers that are around us. There are times, of course, when it's tax time and you might not be overly excited about paying taxes. But nonetheless, as believers in Jesus Christ, who believe that we also ought to be subject to the powers that be, we want to do what the Scripture requires of us. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, be subject to every ordinance of man. The only exception to that is if government would ever ask you to do something that clearly violates the known will of God. And then we are to follow the example of Jesus Christ and to not go ahead with that. Otherwise, in other things that are lawful within the normal range of government authority, we are to follow it. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, told a story about something that happened to him. He's one of my favorite teachers, of course. You know, you hear me quote him a lot. And he's had a very wide ministry in Chicago and Kentucky and Lincoln, Nebraska, and over the radio and everything. And people are always writing him letters and asking him questions. And one person wrote a letter one day and said that he was very upset. He felt that as Christians, we should rebel against our government and not pay any taxes to them because they were evil and corrupt. Now, how would you answer that one as a pastor of the Word of God? Well, this is what he said. I'll give it to you in his own words. He said, I was once carrying on a brief correspondence with a man who said that all government was of the devil and that Christians must not bow to the powers that be. I pointed out to him, however, that even his use of the U.S. mail service was an acceptance of government authority. Here he had written this letter to Dr. Wiersbe, and in order to do it, he had mailed the letter. Well, how do you mail a letter in this country unless you are recognizing the authority of government? I mean, we do that all the time here. We put out the little notes for senior lunch again this coming week, and we'll just tuck that advertisement in there too while we're talking about this, senior lunch this week. But anyway, when we sent the notes out to let people know to be sure to come if they have an opportunity, what did we do? We had to buy stamps. You say, well, that's what you have to do. If you want the services of government, you need to pay the taxes that are involved. In this case, it's a little different kind of tax. It's the stamps. And he said, you know, something else too about this. He said, even the fact that you had money that enabled you to go to the store and buy stamps or buy paper to write your letter, even the fact that you had money indicates what? That you have accepted the authority of government. Because where is that money? Where does it come from? It represents our government. It's something that our government is in charge of, the dollars and so forth that are here. We hear a number of different things nowadays. Sometimes people say that it won't be long and we won't have things like pennies anymore. They tell me that it costs about a cent and a half to make a penny, which is only worth 1 cent. Some people said, well, this is ridiculous. We need to stop using copper that way and do something different. But you can bet that if we're ever going to make that decision, it will be a matter of government that will decide it. Government has control of that monetary situation. Dr. Wiersbe went on and just in his comments about this said that Jesus looked at taxes as a citizen's debt to the government. Okay, that meant that we are to reimburse government for the services that are rendered. That includes things like our fire and our police protection. That includes things like our national defense also. We're honoring veterans here today, and that involves a lot of folks that have served their country in the military. But again, by the taxes we pay, that helps to support the defense of our country. And you could go on and on with the things that legitimate tax dollars are used for, even the salaries of those who are in positions of authority. Now, there are times, no doubt, when individual Christians might be upset with some of the ways that their money is being used. But you know what? Even then, you have the right to speak out about that. You also have the right under the government to even vote your conscience about those matters. And so, you see that in many ways, government functions in a very good way. The Apostle Paul even says that government was established for our good. Can you imagine what it would be like if we did not have various forms of government? Now, there are some times when I get stopped at a street light and it seems like an unnecessarily long light. I wonder sometimes about this and I think, why can't we just do away with lights? But can you imagine what it would be like without street lights? It'd be terrible. I mean, especially in some of the busier parts of our city. We need to recognize even that authority, even the authority of those traffic police who come around and occasionally have those little things they want to give you that are just another way for you to serve your country a little better. I think you know what I'm talking about. All of this is the things that belong to Caesar. And though we might express opinions about them, and we might vote in a certain way about them, yet ultimately, what belongs to government, we have a responsibility to uphold. Now, the second thing, however, that balances all of this is to remind ourselves also of the other side of the coin. I want to read a verse from Romans 15, first of all, today. Here's the other side of this whole story. Obviously, we have a duty to government to give that which rightfully belongs to government. But notice, when Paul wrote his letter to the Romans in chapter 15 of the book of Romans, in the fourth verse, he made an interesting statement. He says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." You know what he's telling us there? He's telling us that when we as New Testament believers are reading the New Testament, we also need to realize that a lot of our understanding, even of the New Testament, comes to us from the Old Testament. And therefore, we need to read the Old Testament and we need to understand what it's teaching us and what are the lessons that are there. Do you know that the Old Testament teaches us important truth for our living today, and it also gives us important examples to follow as well? Does the Old Testament ever give us warnings or examples about the situation where government could go too far? Obviously, we have an obligation to government to pay our taxes, to help to support the things that we were talking about here this morning. But you know, the Bible also reminds people that are in authority that they need to be sensitive to the demands that they are making of the citizens of our nation. Let me tell you a story here, and time will not allow us to read this whole thing, but if you look in your bulletin program today, you'll see that the reference is there. It's 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 3 through 14, and also verse 16. Here's the story. The third king of Israel's name was Solomon. First one was Saul. Then we had King David. After David, there came Solomon. Solomon was what kind of a king? Very wealthy king. He was a man who'd built wonderful things. He had all sorts of things, not only for himself, but even for the community at large. But you know, every one of the things that he wanted to build, it took what? It took tax dollars to do it. And the people went along with it, and Israel reached the highest point of prosperity under this king named Solomon. But after Solomon was through as king, his son came along, and his son's name was Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam had to make decisions about these things too. What kind of kingship was he going to have? Was he going to follow the example of his father before him, or was he going to do something different? About that time, some of the older advisors in the kingdom came to Rehoboam and said, "Rehoboam, there's some talk among the people, and the people are talking about the fact that they wish that it could be a little bit easier now that you've taken office, that maybe you'll give some consideration." And about that time, a whole group of people from the north in Israel, from the northern 10 tribes, representatives of those tribes came and said to him, "You know, when your father was here, he was a great king, but he taxed us heavily. Can you just be sensitive?" Now, you know, in our country today, these kind of debates go on all the time. And I'm not trying to side with any one of these today. I simply want to tell you that discussions of this type go on all the time. And Rehoboam heard the complaint that was being lodged, and he said, "Give me 3 days and I'll get back to you and I'll give you an answer about this." And so, during the three-day period, he talked to the older advisors and said, "What do you think? These people have a good complaint here or not?" And the older advisor said, "Look, listen to the people. If you'll just show them a little consideration, they'll not only appreciate what you're doing and life will be a little better for them, but if you do this, they will be loyal to you. They're going to follow you faithfully as their king." He had to think about that. Now, about that time, some of his buddies that he grew up with, some of his peers who also were in leadership positions, and what did they say? They said, "Listen, show no mercy. Whatever you do, don't lighten the load at all. Tell them, if you thought my father was bad, I'm really going to show you. I'm going to show you what it is like to take you to task." And he listened to the advisors, too, that were young. And finally, when the 3 days were up, where did he go? He decided to listen to the young. Now, why is this story in the Bible? Why did the Bible give us an example like this? Well, we already know from Romans 15 that those stories in the Old Testament are written for our example so that we can learn lessons from them. That doesn't mean they're always easy to figure out, but we can learn important truths by looking at these lessons. Rehoboam came back and he told the people what he was going to do, that he was going to tax them even more than Solomon. And now what happened? The people said, "We've had enough with you." And the kingdom of Israel was split in two. Absolutely. 10 of the tribes in the north became the kingdom of Israel. 2 of the tribes, or 1.5 of the tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, became the kingdom of Judah. And the worst thing was not just that the country was split, but what happened was, as a result, Jeroboam turned against all the things that God had taught the people in Judah and around the area there of the temple that Solomon had built. And he decided to go his own way, not only in terms of a kingdom, but also in terms of religion. And you know what happened? The entire kingdom of Judah turned away from the Lord and eventually went out of business. You know what happened? As time went on, eventually the kingdom of Judah did the same thing. What's my point? Keep the balance. The Bible tells us, as we've already mentioned, that we have an obligation to government. We have an obligation to pay our taxes for all the different things that they're used. And we will not agree on always how that money is used, but we have an obligation to pay it nonetheless. And we have an obligation to continue to uphold our country, even through the tax dollars that we give. Jesus is clearly teaching us this. And of course, as we look at Paul's writings in the book of Romans, we see the same things being taught. In chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. The powers that be are from where? From God. But on the other hand, the balance is what? There's always a counterbalance. And the Bible warns us, through an example like the story of Rehoboam, to be careful, because there comes a time when too much becomes too much, and before you know it, you have troubles that you didn't want to ever anticipate. Now, what's the solution to this? How do you find the balance? If you could answer that question, you'd be probably the smartest person in the country today. Because there's always going to be differences about this. But the important thing is that when you hear people talk about striking a balance and about people coming together and try to resolve these differences, that's very important, because you see, too much on any one side becomes a real problem. And if people say, I'm not going to pay taxes, that's a mess. And if people say, we're going to charge more and more and more, that can be a mess too. There's an imbalance then. So what do you do? Follow the example that Jesus gave us here. What does the coin say? It's got Caesar's initials on it. It's like you pick up a quarter and you can see George Washington's picture on that quarter. It's a reminder that government comes, is involved with the coins and so forth that you have. Well, in the same way, we also are to remember too that we have an obligation in other ways too. We have an obligation to the work of the Lord. And I'm so thankful that here at Faith Chapel that we don't hardly ever have to say anything about that, because it's something that you've continued, the Lord has continued to provide even through you. And that's why we don't ever say much about it, simply because there's no need. God has been good to us. God has blessed us. But you see, there's always a balance. And this becomes no more of a sensitive issue than when it comes to even balancing what is too much taxes or what is too little taxes. So one of the reasons why we encourage people to pray for their government, to pray that God will lead our leaders so that they will know where to strike a good balance, where to arrive at a suitable solution to these things. And when we do that, then we are able to strike the balance also between living as citizens in our land and also living in conformity to the Word of God and living as a Christian the way God has called us to. The claims of Christ, as we said here, come first, but upholding those claims never means that we don't have to have a good testimony as citizens. As Christians, we ought to be the best citizens that we can be. We ought to be involved in every way that we can to help our communities, our citizenship, our land. We ought to do everything. And those of you who are here this morning who are even willing to offer your lives in service of our country, that's a wonderful thing. That's a great testimony. And as Christians, there's never a time when we shouldn't do all that we can to help our country. On the other hand, let's continue to pray that God will so balance things that we can keep the peace among us, and that we don't have problems of too much or too little or too much argumentation or gridlock or all these other things that you hear about. When we follow a balance, we find that things go so much better. I'll tell you, blessed are the balanced. I'll tell you, when you keep a balance, you can avoid so many problems. That doesn't mean that you always have to be, you know, wishy-washy in the middle of the road. There are times, of course, when we have to take hard stands. But you know what? It's important that as Christians, we do the best that we can to be the best believers that we can, but also the best citizens we can. And that includes even the issue of our taxation. So, this is what Jesus taught. This is what the Word of God teaches. And therefore, if the Word of God says it, we don't have to be afraid to teach it. Because ultimately, the authority that we have is what? It's the Word. Okay? And anyway, it'll give you something to think about in these times when we're going to hear a lot about how our nation's going to resolve some of their challenges that they face of a fiscal nature. Let's take this opportunity now and pray to God. Father, we're thankful for the words that Jesus gave us long ago, where he taught us about the fact that we have a duty not only to matters of religious faith and of Christ, but also matters that pertain to our government as well. And Lord, we just pray that you will help us to be the best that we can be in all areas of life. Lord, that's what real Christianity is. It's not just being strong for Jesus in some areas while ignoring others. But Lord, we need to realize that real Christianity means being wholeheartedly committed to Jesus Christ in all things, even the responses that we have toward civil authority. So Lord, help us, guide us, bless our nation. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to be with our land, that you'll also continue to keep us safe. We thank you for the privilege of having that freedom that has been purchased by men and women who have served their country faithfully. But Lord, we pray that we will continue to use that in the best way possible for the good of others and ultimately for the glory of God as well. Hear our prayer now, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.